something a little different, probably something that we've never done before. That's okay, right? Doing something a little differently? Okay. In just a minute, I'm actually going to ask every single person here to stand up and at their seats. But I want to touch on a couple of things, and I want to point out what Dave said during his announcements. And Dave, I'm so glad that you brought up what you said about Memorial Day, that it's not Veterans Day, right? Veterans is when we thank all those that have served or even currently serving. There's something special about Memorial Day in that it's specifically focused on those that have gone before us and gave their life because they believed in something bigger than themselves. And some of us here maybe have lost someone in the service. And that's what Memorial Day is really all about. I know that we like to think it's all about hot dogs and hamburgers, and I would hate to think that that's the only thing that they bought with their sacrifice. But there's something else that I want to do, and maybe it's not particularly kosher, but I think in this case, I'm going to do it anyway. And that is, we've experienced a lot of loss in our body this year. A number of people have lost loved ones. Members of this church have passed this year. Sons and daughters, mothers, sisters, fathers. And I want to share with you a tradition that we have that we grew up with. It's something called the Mourner's Kaddish. It's a prayer that was started really, I want to say it's probably 900 AD, so it's a couple thousand years old. There's something that Jews do that are a little different than Christians do when times of death. And I find that in Christianity, we have this expectation that we go through this very short period of time of grieving, and then all of a sudden we're expected to go back into life as though nothing has changed. And the reality is that couldn't be the furthest thing from the truth. For some of us, our entire worlds have been turned upside down. But one of the things that they do is they have a prayer that's said every week in the congregation. It's one of the primary prayers. The interesting thing about it, though, is that nowhere in the prayer will you find a mention of loss or death. In fact, the entire prayer is focused on how incredible and amazing our God is. If you'll remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about prayer and how prayer starts with worship. And when things get really, really, really dark, and we begin to lose sight, we circle back around to worship. So I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. I've just got an English translation. It's not going to be in your bulletins. It's not going to be on the screen. But I want you just to listen to the words. It's important because it's our job as a body to be there for the ones who have suffered loss, who are still going through it. listen to these words. Glorified and sanctified be God's great name throughout the world, which he has created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and during your days and within the life of the entire house of his people, speedily and soon. And everyone say, amen. May his great name be blessed forever and to all eternity, blessed and praised, glorified and exalted, extolled and honored, adored and lauded be the name of the Holy One, blessed be he. Beyond all of the blessings and hymns, praises and consolations that are ever spoken in the world, and everyone say, amen. May there be abundant peace from heaven and life for us and for all of his people, and everyone say, amen. He who creates peace in his celestial heights, may he create peace for us and for all his people, and everyone say, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for that. So today is chapter 14 of our 30-week series. Can you believe it? We're almost halfway done. Halfway? Well, I guess next week is halfway. But if you haven't been with us, we're in the middle of a 30-week series. Three parts of 10 sections. And as we move through them, we're hoping, our hope is that we will learn how to think, well, act and believe more like Jesus. And today's topic is single-mindedness. The key verse for today is found in Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." That's a great promise, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Now, for those of you that have heard me speak on multiple opportunities, you'll know that I never like to just take one little snippet of Scripture, but I like to look at it as whole context. And like I said earlier, you'll remember from a couple weeks ago, if you were here, we learned some things about prayer. Specifically, we looked very closely at the Lord's Prayer, which is found in the very same chapter, Matthew chapter 6. So it happens to be a pretty significant part of the larger context of today's scripture. Through the whole of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples about some pretty basic principles, spiritual principles. Specifically, he wants them to understand that religiosity does not equal righteousness. He starts with, "Do not give for the sake of being seen giving. Instead, do it in secret so that only your heavenly Father sees it, and he will reward you. Don't pray for the sake of being seen praying. Instead, pray quietly in secret so that your Father will hear your prayers. And when you pray, understand that prayer is not just about words alone, but about a way of life." And this is where we get the Lord's Prayer. very life becomes a living, breathing prayer before the Lord, then I think maybe Paul's words begin to make a little more sense when he talks about praying without ceasing. Jesus goes on, "Do not fast for the sake of being seen as one fasting. Instead, go about your regular business so that your fasting is in secret and only your heavenly Father will see it and reward you. Do not hoard up for yourselves the material and the financial blessings that your heavenly Father gives you. Because if you do, it will become corrupt and break down or get stolen away from you. Instead, invest it back into the kingdom work, where it will be multiplied and gain interest. Because you cannot hoard God's blessing and be a good steward. You're either going to serve him and his interests or your own, but you can't serve both." And that's the larger context of today's topic. And this is where our key verse for the day comes into play. It says, "Therefore I tell you," this is Matthew 6, verse 25, running through verse 34. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Right? This is right on the heels of him telling them, don't hoard up everything that God gives you. Invest it into the kingdom. Right? And now he's expanding on that. Do not worry about your life. What you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father keeps them fed. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin clothes for themselves, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. So if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? Because the pagans, they run and pursue after all of those things. But your heavenly Father knows that you already need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough to worry about for itself. Our key idea for today is simply this. I focus on God and his priorities for my life. I focus on God and his priorities for my life. Now, if you've been doing this series with your small groups, and I'm pretty confident most of the small groups are following this series, we always ask a simple question that goes along with the series and says, how do I keep my focus on God even in the middle of distractions? But don't forget, today's topic is single-mindedness. The dictionary defines single-mindedness like this: and I really like this definition. It says having or concentrating on only one aim or purpose. Now, I have a kid who's autistic, and both he and my daughter both have ADD. So it's, you know, trying to get them to focus on any one thing for more than about 10 seconds is really difficult. But I think a lot of us have spiritual ADD. It's hard for us to just stay focused on what God's given us to be focused on. Synonyms include determined, committed, unswerving, unwavering, resolute, purposeful, fixed, devoted, dedicated, persevering, tenacious, persistent. That's what it is to be single-minded. It doesn't mean that along our journey we don't have a squirrel moment, or we're walking along our way doing our thing and all of a sudden we have squirrel. Right? And we get distracted. Right? But when you look at the synonyms, it means something that's beyond just momentary. It's about a long journey. It's about a long haul. It's about pulling our attention away from that squirrel moment and getting back on track, getting back on the journey where we're supposed to be. And I think that is a matter of grace, because I have had, as I'm sure most of you can relate, many, many squirrel moments in my life. The other thing that I love about that definition is that it's a mindset that demands action. It's not a passive understanding. It requires you to make a decision and do something about it. As we learned a couple weeks ago, God himself has a single-minded plan for us to partner with him in his redemptive work here on earth. I don't know if you realize that or not. I think most of us think that God's single-minded plan is to give us what we want, when we want it. But that's not what it's about. No, God wants us to join him in his kingdom work, and he has committed himself to financing it and to providing everything that we need along the way in that partnership. I think that's so cool. But as we see from the scriptures that we just looked at, Matthew chapter 6, filling our lives with religious activity and other good things, things that look like godliness, things that look like God's blessings, they're not always the same as being aligned with God's plan and purpose for our lives. Being single-minded is to be kingdom-minded, according to the words of Jesus. Religious activity is not the same as kingdom work. And doing all the things that a good Christian is supposed to do does not necessarily equal righteousness. Because I can spend my entire life doing all of those things and checking all the boxes and not have a relationship with our Lord and Savior for even one moment. I think Frank tends to call people like that well-churched. And there is a difference. difference. In fact, those things can subtly and deceptively become a counterfeit that prevent us from living out the plan and purpose that God has on our lives. Just like we see in the Lord's Prayer, Heavenly Father, holy is your name. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But we have this terrible tendency to disregard God's agenda, to disregard for the plan that He has for our lives, and instead make our own plans, and then have the audacity to ask God to bless them. One of the things that he was addressing was this question: do we amass God's blessings just so we can show off how blessed we are? Do we strive at doing every little thing that every good little Christian should do just so we can measure ourselves against each other? Or do we begin to recognize that our lives are not our own, but in fact they are a living, breathing prayer before the Lord, and that everything that we have and every breath that we take is His gift to us, a provision that was given by Him to care for us in our partnership with Him in His redemptive work? I recently had a conversation with a young man. This was maybe a week or so ago. And he was struggling with some issues that he felt were impeding his walk with the Lord, and how he felt just so desperate to do better and be better. And he needed to figure out how to fix things. And as we spoke, the Lord began to remind me of Jesus' teaching about the vine and the branches. How many are familiar with that teaching? Good. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you, but remain in me as I also remain in you." Because no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and it withers. And those branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And as this young man and I continued to speak, I began to share that his only job was to abide in Christ. Abide in the vine. That's it. It's that simple. One very simple, single-minded thing to focus on. Abide. You see, if we really are the branches, fruit by ourselves. We simply carry it. And the gardener, the Heavenly Father, prunes us along the way, removes weaknesses, and trains us, trains the branches the way that He wants them to grow. And He makes them stronger so that we can continue to bear more fruit. But we don't do it on our own. We don't prune ourselves. It's a work that only the Holy Spirit can do. And it comes from abiding in Jesus. If our single-minded focus is to abide in Christ, then the Holy Spirit will prune and shape and train us how He sees fit. And believe it or not, He might want to focus on something that you don't want to focus on. Or maybe He wants to focus on something that, or couldn't care less about something that you think that you have to focus on. Because it's just not His timing. But it's so easy for us to get squirreled away as we get distracted and focused on some area of our life that we just have to fix, and we have to do better, and we have to be better. And guess what? That's not what the Holy Spirit wants to focus on. He has other plans in mind. But as we start trying to do things our own way, and we're trying to fill ourselves with that doing better and our being better, and we've started measuring ourselves against each other, and now all of a sudden it's about my fruit and my walk and my personal experience and my religiosity and my spirituality and my ministry, and it's my fruit versus your fruit, and it's my, oh my. But abiding in the vine takes daily surrender. Continually choosing to trust our Maker and His design on our lives. Little by little, as we abide in the vine, our desire begins to mirror His desires. Our wants begin to mirror His wants. His agenda becomes our agenda. And the Holy Spirit begins to really transform us into the likeness of the vine. And that's when you really begin to see God's fruit being born out in our lives. But surprise, all that fruit, it's not for you. It's for the rest of the world, so that they can taste and see that God is good. Because that's the purpose of the redemptive work. Single-mindedness is kingdom-mindedness, because God is single-mindedly intent on redeeming this world, and His desires for everyone that He redeems to join Him in the process. So how do we do that? Well, for one, we abide in Him. your plan on hold because I need to go after such and such because I need such and such. Right? But he already has it for you. We just lose sight of it. We think we have to go get it for ourselves. So if you find yourself in that place, you find yourself as though you're lacking something. You need something. You have this compulsion to go searching for something that you have to add to your life. Then maybe you need to check your motives. Is it your agenda? Or is it God's agenda? Because chances are, if you don't have it, it's because the vine hasn't provided it for you. Not yet. Not for this season. But if you go out and you start trying to get it for yourself, I'm going to tell you from hard-earned experience, the Holy Spirit's just going to prune it out of your life later. Because it wasn't part of his design. At least not for the season. And it might just be interfering with his single-minded agenda, his single-minded focus on producing